his church home. Amen. Amen. I want to jump right into the Word this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to the book of Psalms, chapter number 1. I trust that everyone had their fair share of turkey and stuffing. Zero. For shame. Ham and taters. That works too. Pie? Pie. Somebody told me one time they only like two kinds of pie, hot and cold. Hot and cold. Somebody said, say on. Amen. Psalms chapter 1, verse 1. We'll read a few verses of scripture here. The Bible said, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And then verse number 3 says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Amen. I want to preach from this title this morning on this, the effective journey. The effective journey. Would you help me pray right now? Lift your voice with me. Lord, we love you. God, we're so thankful, Lord, to be in your house. Lord, we're so thankful to be in your presence. God, we just ask you right now that you'd begin to move in this place, God. I pray that you would minister to our hearts, God, that you would challenge us, Lord, that you would speak to each and every individual here, God. Pray, Lord, for your anointing to be released in this place. Lord, we ask it all in the lovely and precious name of Jesus Christ. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The effective journey. A couple weeks ago, Easton had one of those wild and crazy weeks at school. And what I mean by that is the ones where every day is something different. It's a different theme. One day was pajama day. You know, one day was crazy hair day. He thought that was cool at first until he got home and his hair still looked like that. And he went crazy. He did not like crazy hair day. He had crazy sock day, and I like to wear loud, crazy socks sometimes, so he borrowed a pair of my socks. And he had future career day, dress up like what you want to be when you grow up. And then I think there was patriotic day, you know, wear red, white, and blue, something of that nature. And so he had this week, and it was a fun week. You know, you that have children, you know, you remember it was like dressing up your kids. I remember as, you know, whenever I was in school having the wild, crazy hair, wear your pajamas today, the backwards day, wear your clothes inside out day, all kinds of stuff. But he had future career day. And future career day focused on the question that all of us was asked when we were this age, and that is, what do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to be? And Easton, like many kids, his ambition, his passion, his idea of what he wants to be when he grows up is to become a police officer. He absolutely loves the police. He respects the police. And sometimes I think he respects the police more than me, to be honest with you. He loves the police that much, so much that on his 4th birthday, we all pitched in and we got him an actual kid's police car that has the sirens, the lights, the radio, everything. It has all. And he drives through the yard pretending to chase down bad guys. Sometimes I'm the bad guy. And Bennett, when he gets a little bit older, he'll be the bad guy. That Easton will chase him down and arrest him. But he loves the police. He loves everything that the police do. He idolizes the police. He idolizes the law. It's kind of funny. You know, I ran out, we put up our Christmas tree just the other day, and I had to go out and get an extension cord to reach the outlet. And I come home, and the extension cord has this little tag on it. And Easton, I don't know, he just had too much hot chocolate that night or something. He grabs it and he just rips that tag off of there. And I never, you know, it's kind of like a little warning tag, like don't, you know, it probably says don't remove and stuff. And so he ripped it off and I was like, Easton. And I made a big deal about it. And he's like, what? And I said, you can't rip that off. That's against the law. And he goes, I mean, sheer terror on his face. Like he I mean, I began to see tears well up in his eyes. He was just like, he goes, I didn't know. But he loves the cops, and that's what he wants to be when he grows up. So that's what he dressed up on Future Career Day. He dressed up as a police officer. How many of you remember what your answer was when you were 4 and 5 years old? You know, when your parents or your teacher asked you, what do you want to be when you grow up? What sort of career paths did you have in mind? It's a question that we've all heard. It's a question that's still being asked to this day. But I believe that it is the wrong question that we are asking our kids. What do you want to be when you grow up? Bad question. Misleading question. What do you want to be when you grow up? Because what? Growing up is overrated, right? In some aspects. What do you want to be when you grow up? Well, you know, a policeman, a fireman, a doctor. I want to be that. What do you want to be? I believe that that is a bad question that we are asking our children, because that question insinuates something that is false about life, something that is misleading about life, and that is that life is a destination. Life is a destination. Now, all of us in this room, you know as well as I do, because most of you in here has lived some life, even more life than I have. You all should be able to agree with me here that life is not a destination. Life is not the target. Life is not the landing place. Life is not the end. Because when you become a police officer, guess what you got to go do? You got to go work. You gotta go out and fight the bad guys. You gotta go police society and risk your life every day. When you become a fireman, guess what you gotta go do? Fight fires. You gotta go put your life out on the line to save lives. And then a whole new chapter begins. Life is not a destination. What do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be a cop. I want to be a doctor. I want to be a pilot. And for some of you ladies out there, I just want to be married. I just want to be married. That's what I want to be. And then it happens and you get married and then you're married. And your wife wants to have a conversation with you and you don't feel like talking and she wants you to come home and you're married. Some nervous chuckles. Now there's stuff you got to work out. There's stuff you got to talk about. Life is not a destination. You get your dream job, the job you wanted your whole life. It's all that you've thought about. You've made your plans for it. You've interviewed for it. Now you've got your dream job. And now guess what? You got to go to your job. This is what it is. Life is not a destination. Because when we reach that perceived dream scenario, when we reach that pinnacle where we think, this is it, this is what, you know, I've become the police officer, I've become the doctor, I've become what I wanted, you have to get up and start going to that place. It's like you get the job, you get the career, and you are still you. And you're like, oh man, now I still got to do my hair every day. I got to brush my teeth every day. Right? I still got to do some stuff. Life is not a destination. What do you want to be when you grow up? Bad question. It insinuates that once we have reached that goal, once we have attained our perceived destination, that we will be filled with complete satisfaction. Once I become this or that, once I marry him or her, once I have that job, then that's it. But life is not a destination. Life is a journey. And life just keeps marching on. And so the question should not be, what do you want to be when you grow up? But I believe it should be, what do you want your life to look like? What do you want your life to look like? Because life is not a destination, but life is what? It is a journey. It just keeps going. It doesn't stop. And so I would like to submit to you this morning that our thinking doesn't and should not run along the lines of what do I want to be when I grow up, but more importantly, what do I want my life to look like? not about what your profession will be or is, not what does your education look like, not about how much money you have in the bank, but what do you want your life to look like? And I think more specifically for us that are Christian, and the definition of Christian is to be Christ-like, to literally be a follower of Christ. I think the question for us is, what does God want my life to look like?
Yes.
What does God, have you ever considered that before? Have you ever stopped to think about what does God want my life to look like? What does God want for my life? What does He have to say in the matter? What does He want it to look like? I believe the psalmist paints an incredible picture for us to help answer that question. And there are many scriptures that I kind of chose from, but I felt like Psalms chapter 1 clearly underscores what God wants our lives to look like. I read it for you again, Psalms 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaves shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You ask the question, what do you want your life to look like? Well, I say, what does God want my life to look like? God wants your life to look like a tree. God wants your life to look like a tree that is planted. Well, what does that mean, Bryce? What is the picture? What is the message? What is a tree that is planted? A tree that is planted is stable. A tree that is planted is steady. A tree that is planted is not going anywhere. What does God want your life to look like? Notice the words planted, fruitful. Isn't it amazing? It says nothing about your bank account. It says nothing about your figure or your ideal weight of your education, nothing of your profession. What is life as given to us by the scripture? Not what are you going to be or what are you going to do, but what is it going to look like? And I don't know about you, but I want it to look like a tree that is planted. I want a life that is stable. Even though it's right next to a river, it's planted. It has stability. I want my life to be fruitful. I want my life to be effective. Life is not a destination, but it is a journey. And so I want this journey that I'm on to be one that is effective. I want my journey to be fruitful. And I pray that your life is effective. I pray that this church is effective. God has created each and every one of us to exist at this specific time in history. And so I pray that your life is effective to the people that God has surrounded you with on a daily basis. I hope that your life is touching others in a positive way. I hope that you are leaving your mark on society for Jesus Christ. I hope that you're an effective husband and an effective wife. I hope that you're an effective father and an effective mother. I want my life and I want your life to be one that is effective.
Yes.
Effective. Some of you might be thinking, I'm too old. No, this word can't be for me this morning. My time has come and gone. But I read again in Psalms 92 when it's still talking about the life of the righteousness. Amen. Psalms 92 says that they shall bring forth fruit in old age. Amen. In old age, even in your old age, you still got passion. Even in your old age, you got purpose. Even though you don't have your occupation anymore, you don't have your job, you might be retired, but that's okay, because that job didn't define your life. Amen. You are so far beyond the position, because life is not about what you will be or what you were. It's not about what you did, but it's what did your life look like? It's not about career. It's not about finances. It's what did it look like? Life is not about position. Life is not about occupation. And here's what I want to get to this morning. I believe the goal in this life is not about what we become. It's not about occupation, but our goal as Christians. Amen. What's our goal as Christians? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And love your neighbor as you love yourself. Amen. That is the goal as the Christian. And in order to achieve that objective, I believe that we should be after, what we should be after is to have a life, to live a life that is effective. Amen. I want my life to be full and fruitful and effective. I want to have an effective journey. And here's the cool part about having a full, fruitful, and effective life. Amen. That life cannot be dictated or defined by length of time. Life, a full and fruitful and effective life, cannot be dictated by length of time. Because you see, here's the thing. Your career will end one day. Amen. That job will no longer need you one day. You'll be too old for the job. Let's be honest. We can't have 95-year-old men out chasing bad guys. We can't have 108-year-old guys climbing up ladders and scaling the wall of buildings that are on fire trying to save lives, right? The goal of having a full, fruitful, and effective life is not necessarily to live to be 90 years old. That's not the goal. Jesus was 33 years old. Effective life. A full life. The goal is not to see how old we get, but the goal is to live a life that is effective, because tragedy comes, difficulty and challenges come to us all. We don't know about tomorrow. And so the question is, in the few short moments that we've been given, will we be faithful? Will we be fruitful? Will we be stable? And will we be effective in this life? Will we learn to give ourselves to what really matters? I don't know about you, but I want my life to be effective. Yes. I want to be fruitful. I want to be stable. I want to be planted. And that life becomes possible when I walk in, not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners. It comes when my delight is in the law of the Lord, when I care about what God cares about. My life is effective when I am considering what God would have me to do. My life is fruitful when I give myself to what really matters. When you begin to think about people in Scripture, people who had a full, fruitful, and effective life, it's easy for you to think about the Apostle Paul. Paul, under the inspiration of God himself, is the author of nearly two-thirds of the New Testament. Paul was a church planter. He is responsible for affecting a countless amount of lives. Even to this day, people are still inspired. People are still influenced by Paul's letters, by Paul's teaching. Paul lived an effective life. Now, if you look at his story, a little bit of his history, you will find out that he was not really one of the good guys to start off. Paul used to be a Christian murderer. He would literally kill anyone that was a Jesus follower, anyone that preached Christ or mentioned the name of Jesus. He had this incredible conversion, on the road to Damascus found in Acts chapter 9. And you go on and read about his life. He ends up being a Christian, and he too experiences incredible challenge, pain, and difficulty. And yet his life was full. His life was effective. Let me say this to you this morning. I hope that when you decide that you will be committed to God, when you get baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, I hope and pray that everything improves in your life. When you have your road to Damascus experience and you decide that this is the life that you want and you want to live for God with everything you've got, I hope that once you've made up your mind and you don't plan on turning back, I hope that everything in your life will improve. I hope that everything just gets better overnight. But I have to be honest with you. I hope, I really want for everything in your life to improve, but it may not. I have to be honest with you. I'm not up here trying to mislead anyone. Sometimes following Jesus gets hard.
The message that we speak, the message that we preach is not about improving your circumstantial experiences here on earth. Oh, no doubt those things happen, and we rejoice when those things happen. And I believe that life is good, but life is good because God is good. Amen. Life is great because He is great. Life isn't good because nothing but good things happen 24/7, but life is good because God is good all the time. And I want to encourage you today and say, hey, life is good. God is good. And because of that, we'll get through this. We'll make it to the other side. Everything is going to be all right. We used to sing that song, I Got a Feeling. Everything's going to be all right. Anybody remember that song? Amen. I believe that. I believe everything's going to be all right. But sometimes this Christian walk gets hard. It gets difficult. And so the goal of life is not that all of your goals are filled, that you get the dream job, the dream house, the dream wife, the dream children, the dream dog. Nobody has a dream cat. Just the facts. You might not get all of that with Jesus, but you know what you will get? Jesus said that I've come that you might have life, and not just life, but life in abundance. Amen. You'll have fullness in abundance. You'll be fruitful in abundance. Amen. That's what God wants for your life. Life is not about the promise or the provision, but it's about having a relationship with the provider. It's about having a relationship with God Almighty Himself. Would you clap your hands unto the Lord this morning? It's not about the promise. It's not about the blessing. It's about the provider. Jesus said, I come to give you life, but not just life. Life in abundance. Now again, we're looking at the life of Paul this morning. I must hurry. Paul was someone whose life was so full, so effective. And you know, I asked, what do you want your life to look like? I hope that you would answer effective. I hope that you would answer effective. I sat around a dinner table just yesterday with family that was lost, family that has no relationship with God. And the whole time I sat there and I thought, I hope that I'm affecting them. I hope that I'm affecting them in a positive way. No, I didn't have my Bible open. No, I wasn't quoting scripture. Sometimes it's just your presence. Sometimes it's a spirit-led Christian in the midst of a world full of sin, in the midst of a people that is headed towards a hell. Sometimes it's just you being there. I said, I hope I'm being effective. Paul, I want to look at 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16, I'm going to read verses 5 through 7. And I want you to listen to some of the words that Paul is using. I believe there is something about the life of Paul that can minister to each and every individual here this morning. Each and every person, young, old, middle-aged, it does not matter. Everyone in this morning, and through this particular chapter in 1 Corinthians, we can see exactly that through the words that Paul is using. Amen. I want to see if you pick up on this. 1 Corinthians 16. We have it up on the screen if you don't have your Bibles. Amen. Listen to what Paul said. He said, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia. And perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. You can leave that up there for a moment, Sister Hogan. I'll read it again. Listen to the words that Paul is using. He said, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you, or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey, wherever I go, for I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. Paul, you are the most noncommittal person I've ever seen. I intend to pass through. Perhaps I will stay. I hope to spend some time with you. If the Lord permits. Perhaps. I hope. I intend. If the Lord permits. Come on, Paul. We laugh at that and we think, you know, we do the same thing.
For sure. Maybe. Yeah, we'll get together. Yeah, I'll call you. Let's do lunch sometime. Yeah, maybe. We do the same thing, don't we? But think about it with me. If you were Paul, if you had the same experience that Paul had, you're just headed down the road one day. You're on your way to go kill some Christians, and God pulls you right out of your Chevy El Camino, which God would do to any man driving a Chevy El Camino. He pulls you right out. There's Paul on the road to Damascus, and a bright light shines from heaven. Paul falls to the ground, hears the voice of the Lord, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Paul responds, "Who are you?" And he says, "It's me, Jesus, whom you're persecuting." And Paul was astonished. He stood there trembling, and he asked the Lord, "What do you want me to do?" And Jesus said, "Get up, go into the city. There'll be some people with you right now, and they'll tell you what to do." Basically, Paul, you're going to be on my team now. I'm going to use you. And Paul goes into the city, and he's blind from the light for 3 days until Ananias comes to pray for him, and he's healed. He gets baptized, and immediately he begins preaching Christ in the synagogue. That literally happened. And so Paul, he is that guy. People are like, "Yeah, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I plan to go here." And Paul says, "Okay, but just know that God could show up at any time and change your plans."
Yes.
God might step in and change your schedule, right? God may have a change of plans for your life. People are like, "Yeah, I'm going to go here and I'm going to do this." And Paul says, "All right, but just know that at any moment, Jesus could show up and pull you off of your donkey and shine a bright light in your face where you can't see for a few days just to change your regularly scheduled life. You might be headed this way, but God could change that." I love the part of the story where it says he immediately preached Christ. Paul, he has developed this posture. He has developed this attitude of complete surrender. Paul was surrendered. He conceded. He was captivated. He ceased his resistance and completely submitted to the authority of Jesus Christ. Listen to his words. He says, "I want to come see you if that's what God wants. Perhaps I have plans, but God could change those." He said, "If God permits." Paul was completely surrendered. Amen. If you want your life to be effective, if you want your life to be full and fruitful, friend, you have got to be surrendered. You have to have a "nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done" attitude. God is looking for us to completely surrender to him. That's what Paul was. He gave himself away to what really mattered. He raised up the white flag over his life and he gave in to the voice of God. He gave in and he started living his life according to what God wanted, which brings me back to my question from earlier. What does God want our life to look like? And I think we can all agree that he wants our lives to be fruitful. He wants our lives to be effective. But how can we be effective? By surrendering all that we've got. By surrendering our life and giving our lives away for the kingdom of God. Are you living a surrendered life? Are we going to live a surrendered life? I read these scriptures about Paul and the words and phrases that he used, and I wonder myself, and I put this in my notes, Bryce, are you living a surrendered life? Bryce, where is the perhaps in your life? Where is the if the Lord permits in your life? Church, are you living a surrendered life? Paul goes from a Jesus hater and self-righteous persecutor of the Christians to immediately preaching Christ in the synagogues.
From the very start, Paul was on his way up, headed for success. He had the acceptance of the religious order of that day, and he had a clear mission with commendations from his superiors. Indeed, he had his whole life planned out, knowing exactly where he was going. Paul was confident that he was in the will of God. Yet the Lord took this self-made, this self-determined, this self-directed man, and he made him a glowing example of the surrender life. Paul became one of the most God-dependent, one of the most God-fearing, and God-led people in all of history. In fact, Paul declared his life a pattern for all who desire to live fully surrendered to Christ. He writes in 1 Timothy, "For this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." The Apostle Paul was saying, if you want to know what it looks to, if you don't want to know what it looks to be a life that's surrendered, if you want to know what it takes to live a surrendered life, he said, just look at me. Just look at my life. This is what a surrendered life looks like. Are you surrendered? Is your life surrendered? Are you living a surrendered life? I love that scripture. Proverbs 16 and 9. You've probably heard it before, but it says this. It says, man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. The scripture to me is so, it's so indicative of the, of how we are and how God is. We love our plans, don't we? Mallory and I were able to go out on a date just the other night, celebrate our anniversary, and we decided to do a bunch of Christmas shopping, try to get it done. Normally, I'm a Christmas Eve shopper. Very last minute. We go out, and the day before, I talked to her. She's at work, and I was like, hey, what are you doing? She's like, I'm just writing out all the people we need to buy for and where all the stores we need to go and how much for each person and where we're going to eat lunch at and all this time, what time we might be here. And she's a planner. Oh, she's a planner. Some of our biggest conversations. They happen because she's a planner and I'm not. We all love to make plans, big plans, what we're going to do, where we're going to go. We think I've got big plans for my life. I've got big ideas. And trust me, I'm all for plans that, you know, love. You know, I'm glad I married somebody who is a planner. I think you should have a plan for your life. I think that you should have a place in mind of where to go. And I love to hear people talk about plans and what their plans are. But while we're over here making plans, God steps in and says, hey, I'm proud of those plans. He said, I love those plans. I'm glad you got big ideas and big ambitions and I'm glad that you're a planner and that's great. Those are great. Those are enormous plans. And then God says, but do you think just for today, you think that we could maybe take this next step? You think we could take another step? Psalms 119 and 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And we think, yes, that's awesome. God, your word is it's a lamp. It's a light to my plans, my dreams, my goals. That's what your light is to. It's a plan to everything that I'm going to do in life. But church, in reality, the lamp was so dim that essentially there was only enough light for that next step.
Yes. Right.
How surrendered are you right now in this season of your life? No matter how old you are, no matter what your background is, no matter where you came from, none of that stuff matters. How surrendered are you right now in this life? How surrendered are you? Some of us fool ourselves and we think that we are surrendered because we're making plans. we're making plans for our future. You might be making plans right now. You might be saying, Bryce, I'm going to get it together. Come 2018, you better watch out. I'm turning this life around. It's going to be a new me. That's my New Year's resolution. I'm getting it together. I'm making plans. But that's not what a surrendered life looks like. Why? Because you are only as surrendered as your next step. God, if this is what you want me to do, so be it. God, if this is where you want me to go, that was Paul's thinking. That was his life. Perhaps, I hope, I intend, if the Lord permits. And I recognize, as you stand with me this morning, I recognize that there is fear involved in a situation like this, fear of the unknown. Not really knowing what's going to happen. Sometimes we're scared to take the next step. And I think a lot of the time, and actually probably most of the time, we are scared that we might not get what we want to do. We think to ourselves, what if surrendering to God, what if taking this next step is the loss of something that I want to do? Folks, listen to me right now. One of the best things that could ever happen to you is that you don't get what you think you want, but you end up getting what God wants, which in the end that ends up being truly fulfilling and truly satisfying. Paul was a surrendered man. And the last thing, I wish I had more time to jump into this, but Paul was surrendered and Paul was surrounded. At the end of 1 Corinthians 16, he lists out the names of 7 close friends. Apollos, Stephanas, Timothy, Fortunatus, Acacius, Aquila, Priscilla. And this is what he says about them. 1 Corinthians 16 and 18. For they refreshed my spirit. Paul was surrendered. And Paul was surrounded. But he wasn't just surrounded by just anyone. He was surrounded by surrendered people. One of the greatest challenges you will ever face in this life is feeling like you're the only one. Like you're the only one. You're the only one who's messed up. You're the only one who's made that mistake, and that becomes a problem because it will put you in the mindset where you come to church and you start thinking, nobody understands what I'm going through. Nobody understands. Nobody said hi to me today. Nobody's helping me. And we become so isolated. Proverbs 18:1 says, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. Church, Paul did not isolate himself. Paul stayed surrounded. We've got to understand the power and the strength that comes from our fellowship. Our fellowship is important. Our fellowship is vital. Amen. The people that God, we got to understand this. The people that God used in Scripture, they were broken individuals. They were fragmented. They had major weaknesses. But you know what? They stayed the course and they were surrendered and they were surrounded. I stand here this morning because I stayed surrendered and I stay surrounded. Matt, it's no coincidence you're here this morning. This man, when I first got in church, before I even had the Holy Ghost, amen, he befriended me. He didn't have to. Nobody made him do it. Come pick me up at my house, put me in his car. We'd go to his grandpa's house, eat ice cream sandwiches, play basketball. And then he left me to go to Bible college. I was surrounded by surrendered people. I learned to surrender my life to God, to surrender to His will, His way. But it didn't stop there. I surrounded myself with key people. Paul was surrendered. Paul was surrounded. I stand here today because I was surrounded by people that just simply said, get up. Get up. Get up. We gotta be that church. We gotta be that people that says, hey, stop doing that. That's dumb. Get up. Let's go. And if we're surrendered, our attitude with receiving a word like that is just so great. Where we can accept a word like that. Get up. Get up. What do you want your life to look like? On this journey that we are on, I want to be effective. Would you bow your head, close your eyes with me right now? In closing this morning, I just ask you, would you lift your voice all across this place? Could you right now, could you put it into words, the feelings in your heart? Could you say, God, Lord, it's... I long, God, I want, I surrender to you right here, right now, yet again. Come on, even if you feel like you are living a surrender life, could you just say it again? God, I surrender to you.